greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Why do we say that? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. I'd like to explain why we say that at the opening of a service, the opening of a message. Why do we say we greet you in Jesus' name? Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. You can think about the power of two people. Matthew 18, 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in their midst. Now I want you to think about what it means to come into the presence of Jesus Christ. Now I have an acknowledgement to make this morning. My wife and I were late for church. To come to this worship service, we were late. I could explain why, but I won't, because it's important to prepare to come to worship. I apologize for being late. We gather in Jesus' name, and here Jesus is with us. He's sitting on the bench beside you. No, you don't see him, but he's here. And he's looking around. And he's listening. And we are called to worship him. He is with us. Recently, this fact gripped my heart that in all of the activities that we do, where two or three gather in the name of Christ in worship and Bible study, when you gather there, there you have a promise of something that is not present when you have a business seminar or some other class to learn something. Those things have their value in learning how to do vocational things. But when we gather in Jesus' name, he sits in our midst. And he's here this morning. The title of this morning's message is The Privilege of Sacred Worship. The privilege of sacred worship. And so here we are. We gather at this worship service. This is not just a church service. Sometimes we use these terms maybe a little lightly. We have a church service tonight. We're going to church tonight. This morning's message, I want to focus on the reality of the presence of Jesus Christ in our midst and the privilege to bless him. The privilege to worship him and embrace him in our midst. I'm going to ask you a question. Will Jesus grace any service? Is he present in every church service across the land this morning? We don't judge that. We can't say which church places he is and he isn't. But we know by Scripture that if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. And we'll talk about some of that a little later. Because Jesus makes a judgment on who we are, not ourselves. And even good men have problems at times, like we saw in Gideon. I believe that Gideon had some things that were not the wisest or best or the most God-honoring. So the privilege of sacred worship. First of all, point number one, I'd like to think about worship defined. What is worship? Worship is words like adoration, praise, devotion, respect. It's fascinating to me how every one of those words has a little different aspect to them, and it takes so many words to explain worship. It's not just a simple, oh, there it is, fine. It is something from the heart that is felt and understood, but I can't bring an object lesson of it for you and show you that right here, this is worship. Worship involves humility and submission and obedience to the one that we're worshiping. Maybe we could say a servant or a slave relationship. The scripture has a number of words in the New Testament that mean worship. And one of those is translated serve, and serve him. Different times the call to serve the Lord with gladness. That's worship him. We serve the Lord. And we asked the question this morning, do you serve the Lord? What all does that mean? Well, one of the things that it means is that you adore and praise him and honor him. Sometimes we use the word homage. H-O-M-A-G-E. Homage means formal public honor and respect shown to an important person or a renowned person. It's a formal respect to this deity this morning that we gather in this way. You are paying homage to Jesus Christ when you come and you prepare and you come, you bring your families. And there's a lot of preparation went into coming this morning, and I'm really glad to see the preparation. We'll talk about some of the practical details of that. But we must understand we come into the presence of Jesus Christ, and it is a privilege for us to come in to worship this Almighty God. And he's here with us. He's in our midst. And if that doesn't give us joy, if that doesn't meet the needs of our heart, if that doesn't send us from here with life and vitality, I don't know of any other place where you can find this same presence of Jesus Christ. Sacred. The title says the privilege of sacred worship. We're talking about worship defined. This is sacred worship. This is a word that defines worship. Sacred means belonging to a holy God. It's not commonplace or everyday. It is of high spiritual value and importance. It is sacred worship when we worship Almighty God, because it belongs to him and him alone. So we could raise the question, does God accept casual, laid-back worship? Just come any old way. Now understand, if we were persecuted this morning, running, hiding in barns and caves, and we were dressed as a motley crew, and we came together to worship because it's all we could do, there God would be in our midst. Understand that. That's not the setting this morning. And that in this setting this morning, I ask this question. How casual, how careless, how haphazard can I come and have sacred worship and enter into sacred worship? Can I point to places in Scripture where people came into the presence of God casually and any old way? Think about Mount Sinai. They trembled, and in fact, they said, Moses, you go talk to the Lord. It's too scary to come into his presence as the people that we are. You go talk to the Lord. Some people who met the Lord Jesus Christ or his messenger were told to take the shoes off their feet, for they are standing on holy ground. Years ago, I preached in Long Island, New York, at a place we were invited to go preach. And the man who was the pastor who had arranged it, after I was done preaching, when he came to the pulpit to comment, he came barefooted. I saw his shoes and socks sitting there. And he said this is holy ground. He couldn't come to the pulpit with his shoes on because he was so blessed with the message, it's holy ground, and he literally took his shoes off. And then I was wrestling with this thing. We believe in obeying God. We believe in details. And I'm not sure what would have happened if I'd have preached barefooted that morning and somebody would have took a picture and sent it back here. But forget that little illustration. When people met God, they did not meet him casually. Some of them were told, take off the shoes so that you know that you're on holy ground and you honor the fact that I am in the presence of God. You're going to have to do something. And they did that. And the actual doing of that honored this deity that they were there before. It wouldn't work to say, oh, no, God, if you can't accept me the way I am, then that wouldn't work. None of them tried that. Many of them fell flat on their face. Even if it was just an angel, they fell flat on their face and they thought they saw the Lord. That's how men of old came into the presence of God. How do modern Christians think they can come into the presence of God today? I believe that one of the reasons the Old Testament is given to us and the worship patterns and how the priests had to prepare and the details and all that is to help us to understand a holy God and an unholy people and the preparation that's needed in our hearts and in our minds and on our bodies and our experience as we come before a holy God to honor him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That word serve is worship. We have a kingdom which cannot be moved. The New Testament is established. The blood of Jesus Christ, the church is established. We have this. And now in this kingdom, let us serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That was point number one. They won't all be that long. Point number two is the privilege. The privilege. I'd just like to draw something on the board this morning. A simple line. And over here on this side is Satan's kingdom. We are sons of Adam and followers of Satan's first. And over here on this side is God's kingdom and Jesus Christ is the only way that we can come across that line, leave the world system and come into the church. This morning we're talking about the privilege of sacred worship. The privilege of coming here in the presence of God as this kind of people, as a people who were ungodly, as a people who were sinners, but were saved, sanctified, and cleansed, and were welcome to come into the presence of God. What is that worth to you this morning? The privilege of entering into the house of God. It should humble our hearts to realize that we don't deserve this. Did you ever tell your children something like this? Now that's a privilege. Don't abuse it, because if you do, you'll lose your privilege. This is a privilege to come into the presence of Almighty God. We don't deserve it. We can't walk up to God and say, God, here I come, and I come on my terms. This is a privilege. We come on his terms through Jesus Christ. Why would God invite you and I to come and worship him? What is it about this Almighty God that even has interest in us? I can't fully explain that, but it's God's design. And I can tell you this morning that by your choice to come to church, by your choice to come and enter into worship, you are blessing Almighty God. You're availing yourself of a privilege. Maybe you didn't think about it so much when you came, but you're thinking about it now, and that's okay. Sometimes these things, you know, we get into a routine and routines are good. But this morning's message is, the goal of this morning's message is to inspire us in our worship and realize the lofty place that this fills and realize what it should do for our hearts and how God looks at it. And how can I do this better? And how can I honor this God in a greater way and bring him greater honor and glory? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Thinking about this privilege, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Well, verse 14 says that, seeing then that we have a great high priest, Hebrews 4:14, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For, and I'm just going to read this clearly in the positive sense. The way this is worded is a little hard to understand. I'm just going to read it the way I understand it. For we have an high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's what that verse means. I put it in my own words. And then verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to church. More than just church, but come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find. This is a significant thing that's to happen this morning. As we enter this place of worship, that we find mercy. Yes, we all need mercy, but we find grace to help in time of need. I'm going to ask you to tell me something this morning by raising your hands. How many of you have a need in your heart this morning that you want God to help you with or fill or take some place in meeting that need? Will you raise your hand? Amen. You came to the right place. This, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come with your brokenness. Come with your struggle. Come with your need. Come with your emotional overload and find grace. I don't have it in a bottle. I can't bring it here except by opening the Word of God and preaching it, and something's happening in your heart that you should go home and say, I got some help for that need. It might not all be over. It might still be because we're human and that's the way our needs are. But this should be a filling of something. In fact, maybe it'll fill and meet some need that you weren't even thinking about getting met here this morning. That's the way we are. We have so many different kinds of needs. And at some point you might say, my, I didn't really go to church this morning to get help for that need, but I did. I got some idea of what I should do and the next steps that I can take. That's how this works. Turn to Hebrews 10, verse 19, while we're here in Hebrews. Hebrews 10, 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's some conditions there. We're to draw near with cleansed hearts. Conscience is sprinkled through the work of Jesus Christ. And we'll see that a little later in some of the points about preparing. But the privilege. This is a tremendous privilege, and the scriptures invite us to come into the presence and here find grace and inspiration and strength and enablement to go on. Point number three is that our whole lives ought to render this homage to God every day. So while we're focusing on this worship service where we gather in Jesus' name, point number three is that our whole lives, our daily lives, should be a giving the same kind of homage and reverence to Jesus Christ on a personal level, on a family level, calling attention to the God of heaven with praise, blessing his name. In my daily life and in what I do throughout the week, what do I glorify most? What do I draw attention to? What do I talk about? This is a challenge. As children of God, we ought to be paying homage to God every day of our lives. Every day of our lives. Point number four is that we also practice brotherhood worship, just like this, congregational worship. The scriptures are full of the pattern of gathering the group together to worship. And Acts talks about people being added to the church. So we believe in congregations being established and membership being established And so there's some regular expectancy that you will be at your place of worship. And then this brotherhood, as we worship God, there's some expectations of how we worship God, in what ways. And we hold each other accountable. If somebody is missing, if somebody is spiritually growing cold, we have some responsibility to reach out because we're a brotherhood. And we have this worship experience in a brotherhood setting. We could think about the Acts. We could think about the day of Pentecost, people being added to the church. We could think about Antioch being established. Congregational life is clear in the New Testament. And then leaders were ordained for congregations. And so we worship with people we're accountable to and that challenge us and share with us and watch out for us. Exhortation is important in the brotherhood to encourage one another, to do what's right. And maybe somewhere along the way I'm facing a frustration in life and I'm talking about it. And you sense a bad attitude and I get even spirit. You have some responsibility to challenge that and say, you know, I'd be careful with that thought. You know, that borders on a get even spirit. You know, make sure that your thoughts are sanctified. That's an important part of worshiping Almighty God, this exhortation that comes as we gather together in the presence of Jesus Christ. And so what does it say to God when I easily skip church? I'd like to tell you a little story. So we were late this morning, but we walked in while you were singing the first song. I was preaching one time in the South at a congregation, revivals. And I was probably 5 or 10 minutes away from winding the message down and giving an invitation hymn. And a family walked in, came to church at that point in time. And it just kind of surprised me. It was a small church, so it was noticeable. The whole family came. They were a farming family, a dairy farm. And I learned afterward that, yes, they had some problems with the cattle. I forget what it was. And they had to tend to it. And they came to church for the last piece of it. And that convicted my heart because at that point in time, the way that held out, I would have been tempted to say, well, it's no use going now. They came for the last and then the fellowship. And I believe that God saw something in that made him smile. I'm not saying I think that you must to please God, but I think it said something to God when they came, even at that late hour. And so while we should feel really bad for being late for church, if it's the best we could do, we should still get there. So when you see somebody walk in late, praise God that they're there. They answer to God for the reason why they're late. That's between them and God. And maybe if they're always late, you could encourage them. What does it say to God in my practices of coming to church and how important it is to me? Well, another question that's part of this practice of brotherhood worship is a more tacky question. How many church services should we have? We wrestle with that sometimes. The Bible has an answer, a clear answer. You can turn to Hebrews, well, we're here in Hebrews 10, verse 25. Well, verse 24 should be included. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. That's what's supposed to happen this morning. We're supposed to prompt each other to love more and do good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, as the end of time comes, this kind of thing is key and critical. Now, I believe it is possible to have too many things to do that we're running too much church. But I believe it is also possible to have too negative an experience and try to shut down. And we don't want to do this and don't want to go there. It's too hard, too difficult. And I know with families, it's a challenge. I know. And I think this month recently here, we canceled maybe 2 Sunday morning church services and most of our services because of weather. But I remember the day as a boy, I remember the day of putting tire chains on a station wagon to go to church to worship God. Now, there wasn't quite as much lawsuits and all that kind of stuff and danger on the road. But it says something. It says something when we persevere reasonably. It says something about our devotion to Almighty God. It says something to our children when we inconvenience the family to come to church, if at all possible, and sit and worship. It says something about the importance of Almighty God. And as parents, sometimes we wrestle with this. How can we help our children have a heart connected to God? One of the ways you do it is with strong commitment that I will be at the presence of God when our church meets. We will go. It's important because this is an important God we serve. Amen. And there's a silent message that goes through to the children that says, this is important. And so, brotherhood worship. That was point number four. Point number five. Well, no, I'm sorry. I'd like to shift and talk about coming into the presence of God. Coming into the presence of God, this last part of the message. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. A very familiar passage. Isaiah met God. We don't need to read all these verses, but I'd like to read a few of them. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord face to face. In some way, he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. His presence was all-encompassing. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah saw the Lord. And it wasn't a little and insignificant thing. It moved the physical building, and it moved Isaiah's heart. And the passage goes on to show us how Isaiah fell before the Lord and said, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm sinful. And that needed to be dealt with, that sin and his tongue and so forth. We'll not read all of that. Coming into the presence of God, what is your heart saying this morning in the house of God? This thrice holy God, what is your heart saying? Are you saying, holy, holy, holy? Are you being touched to say, I am so needy? But I want to inspire us that Isaiah did not run away from God. The privilege of Isaiah seeing God brought some discomfort, brought some conviction. And he said, I got a problem. And God said, I have the solution. And after the solution, God said, I need a man to work for me. And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And so there's a beautiful picture there. Some people pull God down to a pocket God. Small and insignificant. But he is the high and lofty one. Isaiah 57 says, Isaiah 57, 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also in little hearts, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's a beautiful picture. Because on one hand, you have this problem of bringing God down to man size, bringing pocket size, and taking long. And God is a high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. He's not just a pocket God, but he lives in our hearts. It is very important for us to get that concept straight, that this God that you feel in your heart today and know the peace of God is not a little God, but it is a huge God of eternity. The privilege of worshiping this huge God with Jesus Christ in our heart, the Holy Spirit filling us. That is a paradox. That is a truth that the world cannot grasp. That a high and lofty one lives within hearts, and you actually know something of God today and connect with that lofty one of eternity. Well, in this second part of the message, coming into the presence of God, point number one is that God judges acceptable and unacceptable worship. We won't turn to the story of Cain and Abel, but God judges acceptable and unacceptable worship. This God of heaven has some laws of right and wrong. This God of heaven has some patterns that he has established. And he makes a judgment this morning what is acceptable worship and what is not. I will preach this morning what I understand to be the will of God. I do that every time I preach. And as we make some practical applications in worship, I will share what I understand blesses God and honors his name. But you don't need to please me at all. You must please God. You must satisfy Jesus Christ, who is here this morning. He will make the judgment. If your heart is acceptable before him, if your experience, if what you brought this morning in the way that you brought it and your motives and the whole package, he decides whether he receives our worship. That's who you need to please. If you fear the bishop more than you fear God, something is hugely wrong. Because we come into the presence of God. And God makes a judgment. And he knows everything. But as church leaders, we will answer to God for how we lead worship services. We will answer to God for what we expect, what we develop, what we honor. There's a lot of different ways that our worship services are shaped by planning and by what's acceptable and by what's not acceptable, and it's not all decided on one level. There's a lot of different things that go into the exact detail of what happens here this morning. Part of this morning's service was shaped by your voting at business meeting who will serve in places. And so all this works together as a brotherhood, but as leaders, we will answer to God this morning for what our practice was in worship. We will. And if we allow carnality, if we allow something that pulls hearts away from God, God will say, why did you not raise a voice against this? Why did you not warn? Why did you not teach? Why did you let that? And so we come into the presence of Almighty God. This is a great privilege that as leaders we carry some responsibility to help to set worship services that bless and draw people to God and honor the God of heaven so that he is with us in every service. And so, God judges acceptable and unacceptable. Point number two is that sin must be taken care of. To come before the presence of God, sin must be taken care of. Now, this is an interesting point because sinners ought to come to church and faith, and listen to the word and be convicted and repent so that then they too can worship with sacred worship. And so sinners should come to church. But church services should be such that carnal people are not comfortable to keep coming carnally to church. It should call people to something greater. And if conviction moves in our heart, we should listen to it. Because we're all needy. All good people, as I said in Sunday school class this morning, even good people like our Sunday school class lesson this morning, good people, we have some bad days. We have some things that we need to say, God, I'm sorry. This is something I must improve. Sin must be taken care of. As saints, we should Sanctify our hearts as we come before God in humble confession of our needs and struggles. And if the Spirit prompts you this morning as you sit here, it's appropriate to breathe a little prayer. God, I see that. I'm sorry for that carnality in me. I want to do better. That's how you continue this acceptable praise before God and worship in the holy presence of God, because that's what he wants to do with our hearts. So sin must be taken care of. Number three, coming into the presence of God, we must have a commitment to love and obey him. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous." Commandment keeping, obedience to God. The kind of love for God. We can't come and worship God and live in disobedience to his word. It doesn't work. Do we truly love God enough to obey his word? And do we love obeying his word? Do we love making practical applications and saying, what does it mean for how I live and how I do business? And in what way I conduct my family and how I relate to my spouse? Do we love taking it down to practical ways and having it make a difference in our experience? That's how we come into the presence of God, with this commitment to love and obey him. And we come in essence saying, God, I want to love you more. Teach me more of what you want me to obey. And this is one of the things that I want to say about worship services. I believe that one important focus of a devotional meditation is to lead in worship, like exploring who God is, that hearts are moved to say, thank you, God, and bless God. That's one important thing that worship services should do. And devotions is an easy place to do that. But then there's the kind of thing that is teaching. And the reason we teach is to help us to know how to obey. And I would say this morning Sunday school devotions was a beautiful mix of the two. Some teaching about trusting God. But this, something moved in my heart, said that God is safe to trust. Okay? And that's worship. And so this combination of a heart moved to say, there's that Almighty God that I knew I was coming to see this morning. And then, so where am I and what should I do? How can I obey him better? That's a beautiful thing. Mm-hmm. We must have a commitment to love and obey him. Think about Ananias and Sapphira coming to church. Dishonest. Not sincere. What kind of heart? What kind of heart comes to church to fool the rest of the people, to make a name? We're going to do it this way, and then everybody will think this, but it's that. That's a pretty bad heart. And they were struck dead. That's this almighty, holy, holy, holy God. I'm humbled to think, to realize that I believe there was times that I entered a church service with maybe a little bit, or maybe a lot, of a wrong motive, like Ananias and Sapphira. And God notices. Our first point was, God is the judge of that. I've never witnessed anybody being struck down in a worship service for coming wrong. But those stories are there for us to help us to understand that the holy, holy, holy God is well aware of what's in our hearts. And will answer for that. And so we must come with a commitment to love God more and obey him and come in sincerity and honesty. Point number four, coming before God. And this is a huge point, but we'll keep it simple. And this is reconciliation in relationships. Jesus, back in Matthew 5, said, if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has aught against you, don't go forward with offering the gift. Set your gift down. Go take care of the important thing and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and worship. And so preparation for worship has something to do. There's a piece of that, that we must have reconciliation in relationships. And that's an important thing. See, we can't just come in any old way before God. The scriptures are clear that this is a holy, holy God, and he wants something from us. And Jesus said one of the things he wants from us is reconciliation in relationships. Now, sometimes we have troubled situations and we worked on them, tried to bring reconciliation, and the other person is still holding out. We've done all that we can do, and we have to rest with that and keep asking God, is there more that I can do? But if I have something whereby I remember in the Spirit of God, it is better for me to go take care of that than to come. See, to come and act like all is well and I got this wonderful gift, and then somebody in there says, I wonder what he's doing with that situation over there where he ripped brother so-and-so off. It doesn't work. It'd be better to go take care of that first. Be absent from a worship service to fix that and repent of that and then come and worship. Reconciliation in relationships. Point number five is a very practical one that we must talk about, and that is appearance in worship, personal appearance that honors God. I believe that to come before this thrice holy God, we should come clean, well-groomed, dressed up to show respect, importance, and honor. And as I said, I know that God meets with people who are poor and come in their everyday clothes. And that's the best that they can do and all that. And I'm not casting reflection on that. But in our economy and in our day and in our social and the society, the way things are and our ease of getting nice things for other occasions, I believe God wants us to come into his presence cleaned up, dressed up, prepared in a respectful, God-honoring manner. What does it say to God when I come casually, carelessly into his presence? Jesus is here, and he makes a judgment. Not me. He makes a judgment. Can you name one story in the Bible where a man of God casually strolled into God's presence and laughed and joked with him? It's not there. And so, a respectful appearance, free from worldly fads and fashions. How dare I walk into the presence of this Almighty God, into this place of privilege with the God of heaven, with something of the world on me? How dare I do that? Some time ago, somebody walked into our place of business with a bill cap on with a competitor's name on it. And he apologized. He said, maybe you shouldn't. Look, that's nothing. That's nothing compared to walking into the presence of God with the stuff of the world on us. I wish that would grip our hearts. And then in a personal way, we could sort through that and say, I can't do this to my God. If I am this privileged to come into his presence, I want to come with holiness and righteousness and nothing of the world stuff. Because I believe that it is possible to have a worship service where men and women of God come and Jesus is here and I come in with some kind of something like Cain, and Jesus says, it was no good. I didn't receive your worship. The rest of the group is not put out of God's presence. I missed the personal blessing because I had something amiss. Free from worldly fads and fashions. Free from expressions of pride and attention getting. What does God think if I put on something to draw attention to me in a worship service and to make a statement about who I am? Now, there's something delicate I'd like to say. Because I'm jealous about worship being focused on God. And what I'm about to say could be taken and run with to either ditch way too far. But I'm going to say it, because wise people with Holy Spirit direction need to think about this. Sitting in church, looking around at the cool expressions that might be here at church, the latest whatever, the thing that is sought after. If I'm sitting in church looking around for what are others doing, what kind of shoes. If I'm sitting there my heart is not where it belongs to be if I'm looking for that. But there's another kind of problem. If I'm sitting in church looking for every detail of where you're not up to our standards, that's another kind of a problem. I'm not saying standards don't matter. I'm not saying nobody should look at that. Somebody needs to look at that. Because sometimes people break the standards coming to church before this thrice holy God. And they've committed to be a part of this and to keep these standards. And they come into and break those. And God doesn't smile when we do that. But this morning, one of the burdens on my heart is that as we sit and worship God, we can see the thrice holy God and get a picture of him and be moved to personal obedience and worship and a life that lives for him and have our focus on the right thing. And when it is there, we will not break the directives of what the church asks for us to do. Two practical ways for us, brethren, I'd just like to mention on this point, and then we'll move on. Recently at a bishop meeting, PMC bishops talked about concerns. We reaffirmed our commitment to keep the wearing of the plain suit for our worship services, especially in cold weather. This is the coldest time of the year. We want to keep the wearing of the plain suit. We do not want to lose that. We believe, not because it's an old thing that's been with us, but because it fits the worship, the reverence, what we've been talking about, coming into the presence of this Almighty God and showing him that I honor him, it fits that. It helps us. And we also want to keep the practice of top collars shut in church. The respect of dressed up and not dressed down because of this principle of worship. Not because of, we like to make rules, but because we will answer to God for how casual we let our worship services get. And we're concerned about this. One of the places that slips through our fingers is wedding services. I watch at a service like this morning, especially the top collar thing is mostly in place. But at a wedding service, more and more and more, it's not in place. And people come without a Bible. And I'm burdened with that. Is our worship, is a wedding service a service where we meet with God? Is Jesus Christ present? Then let's worship God and let's open our Bibles and let's appear before him with the same level of reverence. And I'd just like to encourage that this morning. Well, number six, coming before God is orderliness and reverence in the service. There was a regular starting time this morning. Recently, we had a meeting planned, not a worship service, but a meeting with some of the ministry. And we were scattered pretty far, and so we were having a Zoom meeting. It was to start at 4 o'clock, and it didn't get started till 4:25. We kind of all straggled in. I think we should do better in our committee meetings than that. But that's not how to gather in a worship service for Almighty God. This morning, I want to bless you for having a 9 o'clock starting time. And the janitor, the moderator gets, the superintendent gets up at 9 o'clock and starts the service. There's something about a planned service, the orderliness of starting, and then apparently the song leader was ready, and the devotional leader I know had prepared because it sounded that way. And we went through those steps. God bless you in that, because that says something to God about we care about proper worship. That's important. Proper preparation for participation and leading out. And willingness to lead out. Willingness to teach a Sunday school lesson. Willingness to say, yes, I'll have devotions. Yes. Sometimes it's hard for us to get people. This is a privilege to come before Almighty God, and it takes someone to lead out in this worship. No, we shouldn't want to do it every Sunday. That's too much forwardness. But we should be willing to bring our peace to the service and bless God. I believe that filling out our Sunday school lessons, filling out some blanks, preparing some thoughts about questions is one of the ways that we show God this is important. And I want to prepare. I want to have some thoughts. I want to be able to participate. Orderliness and reverence. I love coming to this church 15 minutes early and seeing how many people are here. Some are maybe standing in the back visiting reverently. We slowly move in, sit down. There's some quietness beforehand. That is an honorable thing in preparing to worship, to come into this sacred worship. Is this coming ahead of time, taking care of our physical needs, and then getting our family and getting in. I know with families it's hard to do, but this coming and having a moment of silence before the service starts. I remember being in Romania for the first time many years ago. We went into that worship service, and before we came through the double doors, the man that was leading the way with us, he said, "Now, there'll be no talking, and that when we go inside the sanctuary, no one whispers a word. This is holy ground. We will go in," and there they had the practice of kneeling forward to the bench for prayer. "We will go in, and we will each kneel forward and have a personal prayer." And this was 5-10 minutes before the church started. We went in, we had this prayer, and other people were coming in, they had this prayer. And then he told me that when you preach, when we read the scriptures, we have the people stand in respect of the word of God. Now you can go through all those rituals and not have reverence and respect. And you can have reverence and respect the way we came together this morning. One is not better than the other, but what I'm talking about is this fact of orderliness and reverence. It will do something. It will have some expression. And it will prepare our hearts because this is important. God is here. We don't just come together hee-hawing and laughing and in any old way and sit on the floor and whatever. That doesn't please God. There's orderliness. There's reverence. There's quietness. There's prayer. There's meditation. And God is pleased. Jesus smiles. The last one, quickly, is music that glorifies God. Coming before God. Psalm 100 verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." It seems to me that four-part congregational singing holds a very, very significant place with God in our worship to Him. There's something that is so perfect. Now, I think I've heard music with accompaniment that was worshipful music. I'm glad we don't have musical instruments in the church because of this four-part singing. There's something so beautiful about everyone, many, many different voices blended together in the harmony. I can only imagine that God in heaven danced with joy as men of old wrote those beautiful hymns with powerful words, and musicians put beautiful harmony to it. How did they make that harmony? It's harmony that's created by God. It's something that's in the universe, and I can't explain it. But it's after the nature of God for things to harmonize. Discordant music is after the nature of Satan. And here, God, I can just see Him rejoicing as, and we have such a collection of hymns, beautiful songs of all different subjects about praising God for who He is and trusting Him and what we will do for Him and commitment. And we gather together and blend our voices, and something happens within me when there's good singing in a worship service. Mm-hmm. And we need to maintain that and keep that. One of the ways that we do that is good singing at school. It's music classes at school and helping our children to understand it. And listen, I want to tell you something this morning. If you know that you struggle with singing and that it's hard for you to blend, I want you to know something. It is important for everyone to join in with what you can do to the best. And God is glorified even if you're off tune. And while I think we should help children and while we should put everything in to help, we should honor everyone who raises their voice in song, even if it's not on tune. Because Jesus Christ is honored when we worship in song. Well, May God help us this morning. As we think about the privilege of sacred worship, may God help us to be blessed and inspired and moved. And may we continue to keep worship services ordered in such a way, attended in such a way. I mean, I thought about this fact this morning. What if only the preacher showed up this morning? It's so cold and you know how it is. Weather sometimes can make some difficult. What if it's just the ministry shows up? What kind of work? Well, we could worship as ministry. What if only half the congregation showed up and the rest of the benches were empty? Everyone that's dropped from it takes something from the worship service. It has some effect. And so may God help us this morning as we order our services, as we come to services, that each one would be that which we say, I'm going back the next time because there's a blessing there for me. Shall we kneel for prayer?